From the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." Verse 29, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey, I want to welcome to my life. Because somebody said to me, "It must suck being you." Now, you think of that, you go, that's a compliment. Because during the first service, I got in this argument that during the service, that one of you guys said that I'm very too liberal in my preaching. And that I need to be much more conservative. And so I said, wow. Then the music started. So I'm in this conversation. I said, well, I based putting my sermons together on Wesley Quadralism. And basically there's 4 things: it's scripture, church history, experience, and reason. And so the person tells me, well, you lean way too much on your experience. And I said, oh. And so I said, well, you're probably going to get offended today. So when I preached the sermon, the thing was a note on my chair that says this: "Crappy sermon," all caps, and said, not liberal enough, didn't offend me at all. So if you're liberal, I'm going to offend everybody today. And so it's interesting how we label people certain ways. If we don't want to hear a message and we're conservative, we'll just say you're liberal. And if we like the message, if we don't like the message and we're liberal, we'll just say you're conservative. I really believe the Word of God, the God gave me this message. And so therefore, I just want to challenge you to be open to it, because I believe it's a gospel, and I just need to be obedient. Do you mind? And so just hear my heart. And so if it offends you, that's what the gospel is intended to do. Because the gospel is intended to challenge you and to grow in particular areas that you think you're right and you think you're doing this, okay? And if not, just go, hey, you know, Kevin was on drugs. And, you know, with that tremor in his hands, he shakes the scriptures and he reads it wrong. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to get in your word. I thank you, Lord, for the courage to preach this. And I just pray, Lord, that we will embrace your word, that that song that we just sang was just the gospel in a nutshell, that we need to love one another. We just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Hey, Brooke was telling me, Brooke's our worship leader, and it's just amazing to me that him and I have worked together for 18 years, which is a ridiculous time to be working together on a daily basis. But during the 4th of July weekend, he was at a cabin that he and his family have use of. And it's a small little cabin near Arrowhead, which does not have much luxury in the cabin. So therefore, it doesn't have what we call internet, that we all get dependent on the internet. So every morning, Brooke would go down to a Starbucks, and he would go and check his email and does his work for a couple hours and goes back to the cabin. So he was telling me about two couples that are engaged in this huge debate that lasted for almost an hour and a half, to a point that was ticking and driving everyone in Starbucks crazy, because they were getting very loud and very animated. And basically, he said there was a family sitting next to him and giving them dirty looks, so they would know the dirty looks, but they were too engaged in this debate. So when he's telling the story, in my head, I always go ahead of the story. I know, try to figure out where they're going. And I'm saying, okay, they're debating about Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or building a wall around the United States or climate things and all this. This couple were debating on the word of repentance. What does the word repentance mean? What does it mean how to repent? An hour and a half they're debating on this. Now, I get it, because I grew up in church, and we call this Bible babble. And if you don't grow up in church, usually a lot of people that don't want anything to do with church are done with Bible babble. And I always like to use Bible babble, babble, Bible. Wow, I said that for the first time right. And it took me the third service to do it, but I did. And all this Bible babble. And all of a sudden, nobody cares about Bible babble. Nobody really cares about getting into discussion for an hour and a half about repentance. See, here's the problem with us evangelicals, and I wrote this on the screen. I just don't think the version of salvation that I was taught growing up is adequate. The version is mostly was taught in the evangelical churches. It is a very abstract thing that requires me to understand mental concepts about my sin, needing to be washed away, because that is what separates me from eternity with God in heaven. So therefore, to be saved, I have to understand this abstract theology. And if, of course, if I grew up learning these concepts of abstract ideas, therefore for me, Jesus, the cross, and salvation can tend to be more about a theological idea than anything else. And so I don't know if you ever talked to a Christian, how do I follow Christ? And they go, oh, good night. It's the most complicated thing on the planet. They have diagrams that look like they're trying to split the atom. And you're going, okay, where am I? And how do I connect this? And how do I do this? And see, to me, nobody's ever accused me and saying, hey, Kevin, you're preaching over everybody's head. You're too smart. You're a scholar. You should be a professor. Nobody has said that to me. Right? Okay, you go, no, we haven't said that about you. Because I don't get in these crazy Bible babble debates. When I first started in ministry in 1985, I was only in the ministry for 2 years, and I did not know anything about the Bible. I just loved Jesus. And so basically, the senior pastor put an intern under me. Now get this. His name was Jim, and he had a PhD in divinity and master's at Fuller Seminary. I'm just a kid. So then he would challenge me in all kinds of things. I wouldn't even get into debate, and I got real frustrated with him, because his idea was, I'm smart, you're stupid. So I said to him, I said, I may know 7 scriptures by heart, but I live them. You know like 700, but you don't live them. Now, the next 6 months, he went to the board trying to get me fired because he wanted my job. So it wasn't a gracious thing. And lo and behold, he's been out of the ministry for 25 years. And so I'm still in the ministry. But I look at this and I go, I'm not debating. I don't do this Bible babble because it doesn't make any sense. So therefore, we can debate theology, we can justify all kinds of things about repentance and what it means. And so this is what my understanding, if we look at the screen. As long as we are busy having contemplated Bible babbles, debates, we don't need the courage and faith to simply live the Bible truth. Because if I love to debate, it doesn't change me. Have you ever debated with somebody? They're right. They're absolutely right in their thinking. And so people that are good at debating will start off with a question. They know the answer. And so they'll debate, and you'll debate, and they'll debate, and we'll get nowhere. This is what I've learned about not being what I would call the Bible answer man. It's on the screen. Jesus doesn't give theological defining answers. He doesn't speak Bible babble. That draws us into debates. Instead, he tells us stories. A good story pulls us in. It makes us have to locate ourselves in the story. Ultimately, it challenges us to live the story of salvation. Salvation, for most part, has little to do with some concept related to eternal life. Instead, it has everything to do with desperate circumstances in which they find themselves. Perhaps they've been mugged by addictions and left for dead on the roadside. Perhaps they are suddenly blindsided and attacked by a terminal illness. Sometimes they are rendered helpless by a disintegration of marriage and family. And where are we in that story? All too often, we are on our way to church. We are busy working out our theological ideas of justification. And when people need tangible compassion, we instead offer them salvation as this complex, irrelevant theological concept or formula. It's just Bible babble. Now, this is amazing to me. When I went to Sudan, when I went to Kenya, when I went to Ethiopia, it's interesting. They don't use the four spiritual laws. Now, we use the four spiritual laws. Have you guys heard about the four spiritual laws? The four spiritual laws is based on scripture, and it creates a formula, steps. This is who you are. You are just this worst sinner on the planet. This is how you get to heaven in four steps. This is a formula that we have created in the United States. Now, if I want to introduce you to Lisa Sharon Harper, her picture's up here. Now, understand there, this is where I have a great respect for this lady. Not only that she has descendants from their African-American, she also has descendants from Native Americans. And so she's tracked her roots. This is what she says about the four spiritual laws. I had to really imagine myself handling the four spiritual laws to my ancestors while they were on the Trail of Tears, while they were shackled in South Carolina, or after they've been raped in Kentucky. Would it be good news? And I go, dang, no, it wouldn't. Because we have formulated scripture instead of really totally understanding scripture. This is why Jesus never engaged into Bible babble. This is why Jesus never created a formula on how to get to him. And so the real test and the question was, this is why I love the story of the Good Samaritan. Because this lawyer was trying to engage Jesus into Bible babble. He was trying to do this. And so what he was doing, he wanted to debate Jesus. And so therefore, he forms it into a question. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 10, 25. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So basically, he's asking Jesus, do you know the right answer? Because I know the right answer. This is how debating starts. We come across as just asking a question. Now, the thing is, when you debate Jesus, you're going to lose. Because Jesus, what he does, he knows what you're thinking. He knows what your process. He knows where you're going. He can, good. The guy would be very good at chess. He knows about four or five moves before you. And so basically, he's going to checkmate this guy. So what he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 26, he goes, what is written in the law? What do you read there? So instead of getting this political debate, he asks him a question. He just simply says, what do you see? What do you see as the word of God? You tell me. So this Bible scholar, this Bible babble guy, he answers it. He says this. It's in Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus basically says, bingo, you got it. You hit it right on. But then he says two words that upset this guy totally, that throw him off his little thinking. As I put it on the screen, he simply said, do this. Man, this guy didn't want to hear it. He would rather get in this Bible babble because he did not want to be changed. This is where we love to do, because when we debate, we don't have to change. When we think we're right, we don't have to do anything. And then what we do is we personalize the debate saying, you're stupid or whatever, because I don't need to change. The Word of God, you have to understand, continually we are students until we die. We continually need to learn the Word of God, continue to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. This is basically that I put my own words to what Jesus was saying. It's on the screen. Courageously live by faith what you already know, and you will find your life. Now, I honestly believe this, that whatever you're facing this week, whatever your problem you're going through today, you know the answer. You know exactly what you need to do. But we don't have the courage to do it. We really don't. And so sometimes it requires a boatload of humility. Sometimes it requires us to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's required for us to surrender our bitterness or resentment. We know it's affecting us, but that takes courage to do it. And so when someone speaks the truth, as Jesus spoke the truth in this man's life, this is what we do as debaters. We learn to get defensive, and then we deflect. We make them the issue instead of the real issue, right? And we do this automatically because we don't want. If you get defensive, somebody spoke some type of truth, or that who you are is being challenged big time, that all of a sudden your truth is going, okay, man, my conviction, you're really ticking me off. You know, all of a sudden we deflect. So what he does, he tries to engage Jesus back into a debate. So the only thing he could say is he takes what Jesus, what he said, he goes, who is my neighbor? Okay? Who is my neighbor? And so I thought this was smart, because the thing is, he's wanting to get into this debate with Jesus again, but Jesus doesn't grab it. Jesus then tells a story about the Good Samaritan. And basically, the Good Samaritan story is not a real story. It's a story to make a point. And so he purposely talks about the robbery. He purposely says there's two religious people. He purposely says there's a Samaritan, because he knows the people that are listening are Jewish people. And they hated Samaritans. I mean, the Samaritans were evil. And so therefore, when it's a Good Samaritan, he's making a point. And then he says this, that who is the neighbor? The one that showed mercy, the one that did mercy. See, the story is interesting to me because the Samaritan doesn't talk. The Samaritan doesn't say, this is wrong, this is right. The Samaritan develops this tremendous compassion, which has moved to pity. And to do mercy is something that's required you and I to get out of our comfort zone and to show mercy. And so Jesus breaks it down, what the Samaritan did in order to show mercy, what it means to love your neighbor. And I put it on the screen. It says this, he came near. He was moved with compassion. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil on his wounds, he put him on an animal, he brought him to an inn, he took care of him at the inn, and when he had to leave, he gave the innkeeper money to keep caring for him, promising to pay more if needed when he returned. So Jesus just broke it down. This is what a loving neighbor does. This is what he does. This is how you show mercy. You don't talk about pity. Having pity on someone doesn't change us. Well, when we have mercy on somebody, it changes us. When we have compassion for somebody that's going through very unjust circumstances, that's vitally important that we get down with that person and take care of them and lift them up. Now, this is where it fascinates me, because if you look at all the incredible movements, the positive movements of love, they're all based on Jesus' teachings. Martin Luther King Jr., it was Gandhi, even the LGBT groups are using the teachings of Jesus. And it's fascinating to me. But what's interesting, that the churches are emptying out, because no one's flocking to the churches. They flock to Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching is very incredible. But often, we don't understand the concept of loving our neighbors. See, we don't stop and offer practical salvation when people are in dire situations. When I'm trying to keep my head above water in my life, I don't need a debate, a theological debate. I need hope. I need to figure this life out. I need a Jesus and his body of Christ to be there. And even to speak the truth in my life, even if it's difficult in certain situations. That was salvation for people back then. And so when we read a story about this, we have to say, where am I in this story? Where am I? Because usually we use scripture to hit somebody with. But where am I in this story? And so, therefore, a lot of us, evangelical, that will just go on and we'll read a story and not really embrace it. When I put a sermon together, I really have to prayerfully and say, Lord, and this is where it gets crazy, because when you prayerfully look at Scripture and you look at yourself in Scripture, the Lord does major conviction in your life, in my life, even as a pastor. And then what's interesting, the gospel is not that complicated. We, evangelicals, we as pastors have complicated it. We take something very simple by loving your neighbor, and it's complicated. We have fought stupid laws. We've done all this stuff and all this stuff and making it so complicated. But then Jesus says this. I put it on the screen. He says, do this and you will live. What? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor. That's it. How simple can that get? And so for me, when I look at this, I've got to reprogram myself, because I've complicated this. See, if I, as a pastor, and let's say the story, I happen to be a participant in this story, and if I was face-to-face with Jesus, this is how it would go. That Jesus, I would approach Jesus and I'd say, hey, Jesus, how do I receive eternal life? And then Jesus would look at me and say, what does it say in the law? What does it say in the Word of God? To accept you as your personal Savior? He goes, no, I don't say that. Well, that's how I was brought up. I never said, accept me as your personal Savior. And then I would be shaken, because that's my foundation, how I was brought up in the evangelical church. And I would say, well, that we are separated from other people, that basically we're different, we got to change laws in the United States. I didn't say that. That I need to segregate certain people because they're not like me. I didn't say that either. This is what the Word of God says. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what I think is my neighbor is my next door neighbor. So I'm going to play stupid, like this guy did, because I live in this area. I live in a $950,000 house. I don't own it, the church does. And so, therefore, I'm surrounded by people like me that have the same income as me, that have the same values. And he goes, no, that's not your neighbor. And then he begins to tell a story that's so relevant. So he said, there was a man, and he points to this man. And he says to me, there's two evangelical Free Methodist pastors that have not been affected by it because his skin color is a lot different. And so therefore it doesn't affect him personally. And he knows the word of God, but he turns his head and walks on the other side because it doesn't affect him. And what he doesn't see doesn't have to change him. See, we do this a lot in our lives. We close our eyes to things that challenge us to change because we don't want to change. We don't want to see reality of what we're going through as a country. And then he says, this is who helped him. I go, you got to be kidding, because America doesn't like Muslims. We're afraid of Muslims. But there was a Muslim that got down on her knees and helped the person. And it would shake you to the core, wouldn't it? Because then he says, who loves their neighbor? The one that showed mercy. Because she understands what persecution is. And so, therefore, it challenges me to a point that I've got to change, and I've been changing. One thing I do, I agree with Donald Trump on one thing. We need to build a massive wall so we can hold a mirror on that wall to see us. You thought I was going somewhere else, didn't you? You were all ready to walk out, but just hear me out. Because the solution is you and me. The problem is you and me. Because whether you have apathy and it doesn't bother you, and turn the next channel and do something and not do anything for brothers. See, this is where it gets frustrating for me. My best friend's right there. He's a brother in Christ. I see what he goes through. He has to act different than me. It's sad. But then I got a brother, a biological brother, who's a cop, who retired. And I love him to death. And then what pisses me off, when he retired, I go, good. You know what the guy does now? He's a bodyguard for the head of the NRA. I go, you gotta be kidding. We don't talk about stuff like this, but I love him to death. He's my neighbor. He's my neighbor. She's my neighbor. You're my neighbor. You're my neighbor. I don't care what you believe, theologically or doctrinally. I don't see what Jesus is concerned about here. When I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, I get right with him. But out of that, I need to love others. That's it. Look on the screen. Here, Jesus doesn't bother to say, believe and you will find eternal life. When we realize that it was the one who showed mercy that proved to be the neighbor, Jesus adds, go and do likewise. Do. For those steep in evangelicalism, screwed that one, that can be hard, one for to swallow. After all, we are not saved by our works, right? We are saved by grace through faith alone. Well, wouldn't it make sense that faith is not faith until it's active? And faith is not active as long as we are on the sidelines, caught up in this theological Bible babble. Faith calls us into a story where we simultaneously experience the same grace that we share in real concrete ways. Go and do likewise. It is simple as that. If you look at your connection card, and guys, this is my heart. And if I offend you, it's kind of good. And you know, but it's just, we as a country need to understand. The Bible says, if my people, that's you, that's followers of Christ. Now get this, will turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. We are in a position in the United States that we need the land to be healed. And so therefore, we as followers of Christ need to repent. Whether you understand it or a theological discussion, but we need to get on our knees and pray to say, look, I've got to stop being the problem and I got to start being the solution. And I've got to start loving my neighbor, even if they don't look or act or worship like us. May God bless you and may God bless his word.